Joey's dad. And our weaknesses before thee, and we ask that by the power of thy Spirit that we be able to overcome the powers and the influences of Satan in our lives, to walk on that higher plane and to be ever closer unto thee. We pray, Father, for the spiritual needs of thy people, praying, my heavenly Father, that those that would seem to be weak amongst us would be strengthened, that they'd overcome those things of the world that would draw them away from thee and once again turn their hearts and their minds unto thee. I pray, Father, for the physically sick this day, that thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon those that would stand in need, that thy strengthening and healing power would be within the members of each one that would stand in need. Father, as the one that has asked for administration comes forward today, we pray for her and her needs, that indeed thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon her, that those things that may be amiss within her body would be corrected. And as she is lifted up onto thee, we pray that she would receive the blessing that she would seek of thy hand. We pray, Father, for this gospel and for the work and for thy ministry, praying thy strength and power to be in our midst, and as we go forward to the nations of the world, that we would go in the power of thy Spirit, that thou be in control of our hearts and our minds, that thou would be in control of this gospel work. I pray, my Father, for the one who would stand before us this day, our brother and thy servant, that indeed he would stand under the gift and the power of thy Spirit, that his mind would be free, As he stands before us, indeed, the message that thou would have for us would be given by him. And I pray for those of us who would listen, Father, that our hearts and our minds would be attentive to thy message, and indeed, by the power of thy Spirit, that it would be impressed upon us. Father, we do lift our hearts and our voices in praise and thanksgiving of thy holy name, praying thy Spirit to be in our midst, praying, Father, for thy love and thy peace to touch us. Pray for those that are upon the highways and ministering to those that may be scattered members at this time, that thy Spirit would be with them to protect them. And may the power of thy Spirit be in their meetings as well. These things we ask and we give thee the thanks. We do lift our hearts and our voices in praise of thy holy name. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Number two, let us again stand. I'd like to use as a text this morning an anecdote out of the life of the Master as he walked in Galilee. And a young man came to him one day, influential, well-to-do, important in the community, and yet he'd been touched perhaps by a need to make change in his life. He'd been touched by a desire to know more of these words that the Master had been speaking. And so he came to the Master and he said this. He said, "Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A dangerous question always, you know, to approach the Master. one in authority and ask what you might do to improve your lot, to improve your service, to improve your position, your status in life. And the Lord examined him, I'm sure. And you recall so many instances in the Scripture that the Lord, through the gift of the Holy Spirit that worked within him, could discern the thoughts, the intentions, the needs of the people that he ministered to. And he examined this young man. And because of that which he found in him, he spoke these words. Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the young man said, all these have I done and kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I don't believe that these words that we have read, this injunction that the Master gave to this young man, is necessarily to be considered a commandment to everyone who would approach the Lord Jesus Christ and endeavor to draw closer to their Father in heaven and be able to live in their presence. But the Lord, with that great spirit of discernment, looking at this man's life as he would look at each one of your lives if you should approach him, and you can, you know. You didn't have to live 2,000 years ago. You didn't have to walk the Sea of Galilee. You can approach him and ask with sincerity of heart, what must I do to draw closer to you? What must I do to inherit the promise of eternal life? He would look into your life, I am confident, and he would find that thing. And in every one of our lives, there exists that thing that separates us to some degree or another from our Heavenly Father. And he would tell you about it. And for one brother, it would be different than for another. For one sister, it would be different than for another. Perchance it would be that thing most difficult in your life to give up, that you might, like the Master himself, be completely submissive to the will of the Lord. Well, when this young man heard what the Lord had asked of him, his heart was heavy and he was sorry. And he went away sorrowing because he was very rich and he found it impossible to eliminate from his life this one barrier, perhaps, that existed between him and his Creator. Well, even his disciples were kind of touched, you know, and they said, oh, it just seemed like it's impossible. Just impossible for us to gain eternal life. But the Lord said these words of encouragement. He said, the things which are impossible with you men, they're possible with God. And with the help of God, each one of them, whatever message he would speak to you as you would approach him in the closet of your life, seeking a closer communion with the Father, seeking to draw closer to the promise and the call to life eternal, whatever it is that he would tell you, God could make possible. My mind goes back thinking about this to the Pope's recent visit to the United States. I think probably it affected almost everyone in some way or another. There were many Protestants and fundamentalists that were strongly opposed to this visit, even more strongly opposed to any kind of community or tax dollars that would be spent upon it. And they registered their opposition. But there were many ecumenicalists whose position probably had been given a strong boost by the Pope's charisma as he traveled around and met with the hundreds of thousands of people in each community. There were many Catholics who probably today American Catholics have been a little separated from the universal church in many ways, and probably there are many Catholics today in our nation that feel a stronger, closer tie to the Mother Church than they ever have before. And then there are those other Catholics who sought to make some significant changes in the position of the church, in the doctrine of the church, and they're disappointed. The Pope, in his speeches, touched all the bases of the dissenters among the American Catholicism, the Catholic community. Women aspiring to the priesthood, or priests desiring to be free from the vow of celibacy that they have taken. Married couples or singles seeking a greater liberalization of the church's position regarding divorce or birth control or abortion. Homosexuals, political activists in the liberation theology. As they listened to the message of the Pope, they went away disappointed. Because to put it in a nutshell, this is what he said. He said, "It is a grave error for dissenters from the church's teachings to think they are still good Catholics." Now that isn't common only to the Roman Catholic Church. This thinking, the same thing is true of many religions. Predominantly, I guess probably I'd have to qualify that by saying those religions that feel a strong sense of identity, a strong sense of purpose or of calling, that their church represents the true way that God has given by which mankind can approach Him. Just for example, it would be impossible for one who drinks or smokes and refuses to pay one's tithing to consider themselves a good Mormon saint. They wouldn't let you do it. It'd be impossible. And every denomination probably has its own areas where if you dissented from the popular accepted concept of the church, it would be impossible for you to consider yourself, and it would be impossible for the church to consider you a good member of that church. So this morning, I'd kind of like us today to consider ourselves in this same context. For we believe ourselves to be the members of a church which, although it is much smaller and much less influential than the two examples that I've given you this morning, a church we believe to be uniquely authorized to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ to the children of men. And although we have, I hope and trust, every one of us have an allegiance to the church and to its position, I think it is true of us that our greater allegiance and devotion and concern is directed toward Christ. I'm not going to go into this in great detail. If any of you'd like to talk to me about it later, I'd be happy to. But when I contemplate the history of the Church of Christ, I'm not apologetic, nor am I unhappy when I recognize that there have been times in our past when we have had to rethink our position. When we have had to reevaluate our doctrinal stand. We've had to do that from time to time in an effort to effect changes that would bring us back closer and closer and closer with the doctrine that is expressed in God's holy word. for as individuals and collectively, as a church, as a people, we wish above all else to be worthy followers of the Master of Men. We wish above all things in this world to be acceptable disciples of Jesus Christ, so that when that day comes, when that moment comes, when we have finally run our course in this life, which every one of us have to do, we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That is our hope, and that is our aspiration. That is our main desire. And so, we have to come from time to time as individuals, and collectively perhaps we have to come from time to time, even as did this young ruler of Israel, this rich young man of whom we have read, wishing to be aware of that which must be accomplished in our lives, that we might receive this joyous pronouncement when we have finished our course of life. And so I would like to turn this morning and read a few passages of Scripture. And I would like to begin in 1 Nephi in the Book of Mormon. I think I'm going to begin at the very bottom of page 37. Reading a little more than necessary, perhaps, for the points that I would like to make. Just to include for everyone's sake, some of our basic belief. Beginning with verse 190, I'm going to read through verses 193. "And it came to pass that I beheld," and this is a man who had a vision, and he was looking off into the future, and this is what he saw. "It came to pass that I beheld that the remnant of the seed of my brethren," and he was speaking, for those of you that are not aware of it, he was speaking about the American Indian, "and also the book of the Lamb of God." He is speaking here about the Bible, "which had proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew, that it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books." And now he sees the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. This very record that he himself was adding to as he kept a history of his people. "I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, under the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the Jews who were scattered upon all the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them." And now verse 193, the important verse that I would like to read to you. "And shall make known to all kindreds, tongues, and people, that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father, and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him, or they cannot be saved." How simple. That all men must come to the Savior, Jesus Christ, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Jesus, as he was quoted by John in the 14th chapter of John, when he walked upon the face of Galilee, he spoke to his disciples one day when they were rather troubled about the future that lay before them. And he said these very simple and yet profound words. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by me." Now we know, however, that there are all kinds of ways in this world that men are following. There are all kinds of ways by which we can attain to happiness, perhaps, or joy or fulfillment. All kinds of philosophies that we can study that might add significance or meaning to life. There was a wise man once. His name was Solomon. He tried them all. He tried them all. There is nothing that will ever present itself in your life in terms of lending, enhancing the joy and the happiness of life that in one form or another was not presented and tried by Solomon. And he was wise and he was well learned in the philosophies of the day. And after he had tried them all, indulged himself in every way known to the children of men, he wrote this bit of wisdom. There is a way that seemeth good to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That wisdom of Solomon's kind of belies the old Indian proverb that all roads lead to the top of the mountain. Now, if the top of the mountain is a projection of, is the goal, our objective in life, be life eternal, all ways, all roads do not lead to the top of the mountain. Solomon found it out through much experimentation. And the Lord, many years later, said there is one way. The way is Jesus Christ. And it is obvious, and it is simple, and it is clear. And that way is the way of the cross. It's a straight and narrow way that the Lord taught and spoke of, demonstrated with His life. And so in this reading that we read about verse 193, how important it is that all men understand that the Lamb of God is the Savior of the world, and all men must come unto Him or they cannot be saved. But even yet, we haven't come to the real key to the situation. Verse 194 is the all-important key to how we come to the Master of men. And they must come according to the words which shall be established by the mouth of the Lamb. We can't do it in any way we choose. We can't do it by looking for the most attractive or convenient or rewarding philosophy that is presented in the name of Jesus Christ today. If we would come to Him, we have to come on the basis of the words that He Himself has established. The Word that is found in the Holy Scripture. How many Christian denominations are there? How many Christians are there in any denomination? Each one of whom have their own idea about how to approach the Lord and draw closer to God and attain to the promise of eternal life. But the Scriptures do say that Jesus did come into this world that He might save every one of them. Jesus came to this world that He might save every one of those men and women and children that are looking for Him, that are looking for the way. But it goes on to say and add, if they will hearken unto His voice. There is always, when God holds out before us a promise, a blessing, there is always that qualifying condition that attends it. Just like when you hold out before others. Reward. There are qualifying statements. And the way we come to the Lord Jesus Christ is by coming to Him according to the Word which He has established and by hearkening unto His voice. That is the imperative. And there are so many of us Christians who try to climb up in some other way. And Jesus had a word for every one of us. He said, they're all thieves. They're robbers. They're trying to climb in by a window. And I'm the door. And the door will open freely if you just hearken to my voice. If you recognize what my word is and hearken to it and apply it to your life, the door swings open freely. But all of you that want to climb up by some other way, you know, you're like a thief or a robber that has to come in through an upstairs window. And you won't ever find the simple prize that awaits. I'd like to read on page 44 just a verse of Scripture along this same line that I think is very important. Verse 19. Speaking of those who will come to a knowledge in the future of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 19 now. Therefore, they shall come to the knowledge of their Redeemer and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved. The very points of His doctrine. And so this morning I'd like to take a few moments and examine some of these important points of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The only basis in this world upon which the children of men can come joyfully into His presence. We'll all come into His presence. But our desire is to come joyfully. Just for emphasis, it isn't essential, but I'm going to write them down. And they are not many. I'm going to begin by reading in the Book of Mormon some of the words of Christ. When we turn to the third book of Nephi in chapter 5, the crucifixion of the Master has already taken place in Israel. The ascension of the Master. And then He showed Himself to the people here upon this land, and I'm convinced to others as well, of the house of Israel. And so these words that we read are the words of Jesus Christ, who living, not crucified and not dead, showed Himself to the children of men, to the house of Israel, to those tribes that were lost and scattered and away from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin that were there in Jerusalem and listened to the sound of His voice. And I'm going to read just a few verses here as we read about the doctrine of this Son of God, this Lamb of God, by which we can, like the rich young man wanted to find out, we can attain to eternal life. I'm only going to read verses 32 through 35. Beginning with verse 32. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. I think that's quite important and significant. It isn't just the doctrine of the Son who came and walked this earth as a mortal man. It isn't the doctrine of a man who perhaps had his mind affected by, altered his thinking, altered by the extremities of life in the flesh as we know it. This is a doctrine that He came bringing from the very throne of heaven. Doctrine of the Father, just as he told His disciples over in the New Testament. And John recorded it more emphatically than anyone else. Jesus said, I speak those things which I have heard of the Father. And again He said, I know Him. Speaking of the Father. For I have come from Him. And He has sent me. And my doctrine is not mine, but His. that sent me. And here, when Jesus came to this land and he taught these people, he reiterated this same thing. In verse 32, he says, "And it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father. And the Father beareth record of me. And the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so here we find three very basic points of doctrine that Jesus brought to the children of men. We must believe. We must believe in Him. We must believe in the Father who sent Him. We must believe in the testimony that the Holy Spirit brings into our life and into our heart when we have come into contact with this gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, just belief isn't enough. We know that. Belief is not enough. That's why James said when he recorded and wrote that epistle and that letter to Christian believers everywhere, and I'm sure knowing that through the dispensations of time, men even today would have these words. He said, even the devils believe, but they tremble. And we don't want to believe tremblingly. We want to believe and rejoice. We want to come into the presence of Jesus Christ joyfully. We want to enter into the joy of the Lord. And so just to believe is not sufficient. Jesus said, and it's recorded over in the fourth chapter of John, a day is going to come when those who believe, worship the Father, must do it in truth and in spirit. And so our belief has got to be based upon the truth that is contained in the Holy Scripture. And our belief and our worship of the Father has got to revolve around our spiritual communion with Him and His with us, and not revolve around the material experiences of this life, nor the material promises of this life that so many Christians get sucked up into a philosophy of belief that revolves around, and the primary motivation is around the things of the flesh and the happiness and the joys of this life and this world. But the Lord said that the time's going to come that we must worship Him in truth and in spirit. And so our belief has got to be based upon that truth. And it has got to be in the form of spiritual worship and adoration and communion with the Heavenly Father. And then He said that that belief will lead to repentance. Well, it needs a little elaboration perhaps for some. That repentance of which the Master spoke, which is Father's idea, simply is an expression. Finally, we have come to the realization that my feverish thoughts and ways are not God's ways. That my hopes and aspirations are not always aligned and congruent with the hopes and the purposes of God Almighty. That my strivings, my thoughts, my ways, my words are not His. And when I come to that realization, it can lead me to contrition and a godly sorrow and a desire above all. This repentance bespeaks a desire to put away these things that are mine and draw closer to the Heavenly Father. To take upon myself a new name and a new nature. That is repentance. And He said that it will lead us to making a new covenant with the Lord in baptism. Covenant that we make with God expressing our desire to follow the example of our Savior in all things, expressing the need we feel now, having known and believed in Him, and being contrite to be submissive, even as a little child is submissive to his heavenly parent. Oh, I like to watch the little children. What a terrible responsibility it is to mothers and fathers to watch their little children grow up copying their words, emulating their behavior, walking along behind Dad, imitating the things that he does. Yes, Jesus said we have to become like a little child, being submissive and endeavoring and desiring to take upon ourselves a new nature, a new way, that of our Father. And you know, just as the prophet Isaiah, through the gift of revelation of the Holy Spirit, was able to understand and comprehend a great deal about the mission of Jesus Christ, so the prophet Nephi in the Book of Mormon was able, through the power of revelation, to see some of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And just for the sake of brevity, I'm going to read a few verses now from 2 Nephi chapter 13 on page 162. Nephi saw, through the power of God revealed to him through the Holy Spirit, these points of doctrine here. There was a need the Spirit bore record to him for a man to believe in God and to repent and follow the example of the Savior in baptism. And then at the bottom of page 162, you know, he said, and these points of Christ's doctrine, they open the door for us, and we enter into the path, and we find ourselves upon that narrow path that leads to life eternal. But then he asks the question, you know, is it all done now? Is that it? Is that everything? And now, beginning with verse 28, behold, I say unto you, no. For you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Therefore, here comes another point of the doctrine of Christ, emphasized in the New Testament, emphasized over and over again in the Holy Scriptures. You must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. I'd like to just write these words here. Press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. And there was a fifth one. And that fifth one, that in this new way of life that we have taken upon ourselves, we must endure to the end. Endure to the end of this walk of life without varying. Without, as Christ said when he talked to his disciples and he gave them this great injunction, you know, he said, the man that puts his hand to the plow and then starts looking backward, looking off in some other direction, he wants to change course now in midstream, he isn't worthy to be called a follower, a disciple of the Master. He's not worthy of the kingdom. We have to continue, endure to the end of our lives in faithfulness, pressing forward with a steadfastness in Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, I think, that's, I can't remember what verse it is. It's in chapter 3. He was talking about attaining to salvation. And he used almost these same words. In his letter to the Philippians, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now that high calling of God in Jesus Christ, that is the promise of salvation. I press toward the mark. That is, let me paraphrase these words of Paul. He's saying, I direct my whole life from this point forward to the goal, to the objective of salvation. That's what this means. You know, this needs elaborated upon because this is such a simple outline of the doctrine of Christ. Certainly, it needs elaboration, and most especially, item 4 here. There's a lot that would fit there in item 4. But Nephi was saying that same thing. He was saying that to attain eternal life, we've got to grow. Press forward. We've got to grow day by day. With a steadiness in Jesus Christ, giving attention to His Word, giving attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives without wavering. Or to the person who would ask of Him, like the rich young ruler asked, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to be a good Christian? You know, I'm not interested in the Pope's answer that I've got to live a celibate life or an answer involving birth control. I'm not interested in the bishop's answer that I must engage in the temple rites and be baptized for my worthy dead. I'm interested in the answer of Christ. What must I do to be a good Christian? That's the most important thing. Not what I must do to be a good Catholic or a good Presbyterian or a good member of the Church of Christ. What must I do to be an acceptable disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus gives answer to that. To what kind of person we must be, He said, even as I am. Now that just kind of staggers our imagination, doesn't it? We must be even as He. For the best description of that kind of person, you know, how we would fill this in. How we would fill in. Well, what is meant by this pressing forward daily and growing daily and living daily, steadfast in Jesus Christ? What's that mean? I'd say the very best definition that I could give or that you could find would be found in the Holy Bible. In the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of St. Matthew, and I'm not going to read them to you. Or if you would like, in the 5th and 6th chapters of 3rd Nephi, He taught upon this land as He would teach every people in every place or dispensation of time what kind of life we should live and what manner of person we ought to be, that we might enter into that joyous rest that God has prepared for His children. Read it. That's all I can say. How long has it been since you sat down and read those 2 chapters or those 3 chapters? How long has it been since you sat down and read a portion of that Sermon on the Mount and endeavored prayerfully to apply it to your personal life? Or your personal relationships in your family, with your children, with your husband, with your wife, with your parents, with your neighbors, with your employer, or your employee. How long has it been? Has it been a week since you've read it? It's time to read again. Has it been a month, perhaps? Maybe some of you have waited even a month since you've read a portion of that, those beautiful words of Christ that tell us what manner of men and women and boys and girls we ought to be, that we can live in a way acceptable to Him and be a good member of His kingdom. Be a worthy disciple. Read it. There are no few words as important as those few words of Jesus Christ. As He taught us about ourselves, about our life, about our relationship with God, as it is reflected in our relationship with one another. But having read it, you know, that's the easy part. The hard part is to prayerfully consider and contemplate and meditate about what He meant and how it applied into my life today, living in this date, 1987. And the relationships and the differing relationships that we have one with another. You know, and don't be staggered at the enormity of the task. Don't stagger at the enormity of the task. Remember Jesus' words to that young man? No, to His disciples after the young man was staggered by the enormity of the task that Jesus laid before him. And he walked away sorrowing. He said, what's the use? I can't do that. And many times, you know, that's an emotion that we have felt. That's an expression that we're familiar with. Oh, what's the use? I can't do all of that. Remember what Jesus said? The things that are impossible with you as individuals, they're possible with God's help. They're possible with God's help. No, you don't have to take and memorize them and say, tomorrow, you know, I'm going to do every one of these things. Pressing forward. Like Paul said, I forget the things that are behind me, and I'm going to press on to the things that lie ahead of me day by day and moment by moment and instant by instant, and put one of them today into practice and get familiar with it. Let the Spirit direct which one to start with. Read it over and meditate about it and pray about it, and let the Spirit direct where to begin. And He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. He'll be with you as one by one you put these types of living and these relationships into your life. Not only will it help you attain to the prize, the high calling of God to salvation, but it's going to help you in your relationship with your husband and your wife. It's going to help you at work. It's going to help you with your next door neighbor. It's going to change your whole life. It's going to turn it upside down. And it's going to replace what is today a burden, a sorrow. It's going to replace it and turn it into a joy and into a power that you've never known before. Yes, I challenge you to go home daily, read from periodically. Read these beautiful words of the Master that we might know what manner of men and women we ought to be. And meditate upon them and let them dwell within us. And let the Lord's Spirit work within us. And cause that moment by moment and day by day, we're becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. That's the key to the whole thing, you know. That at our moment of belief, we weren't made into a whole new creature. At the moment we repented, we effected one change in our life. Oh, what a great significant change. At the moment of baptism, you know, we weren't the final product that God has in mind. But here, this pressing forward day by day, that's the whole key right there to what we must do. And God's promise is, you know, that if tomorrow or any day down the future is the day your course of life is finished, and He finds you pressing onward and upward and forward, effecting those daily changes in your behavior, your relationships, your attitudes, your words and conversation that He would ask of you, then to you comes that wonderful gift. That wonderful gift. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in a few things. And as you're faithful in one or two or three, He will keep adding and giving you strength and courage and whatever it is that is needed to attain life's perfection. That mark that we have set for ourselves. May God bless us in this effort to daily be moving in the direction of Jesus Christ as individuals, as a body, as a local organization, and collectively as a Church of Christ. Thank you.
Shall we stand? Indeed, thankful for this short time we have spent with Thee. We're thankful for the message of the hour. We're thankful, Father, for Thy love and Thy concern in our lives. And we ask, Father, that Thy strength and power be within our lives to help us to press forward, to walk upon that higher plane, and to make ourselves more presentable before Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou continue with us throughout this day and throughout our lives, that our thoughts and our desires would be acceptable unto Thee. We do thank Thee for all that You've given us, and we do ask it in Jesus' name.